We're going to be reading from John chapter 7, verses 25 to 44, as it's written up there on the screens. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he's the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple's courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him, and they said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered amongst the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." On hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely, this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scriptures say that the Christ will come from David's family and the town of Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
How are we going, 7 p.m.? We good? Good, excited to be here. It's a bit soft. How are we going, all right? Awake, ready to hear God's word? Awesome. If you are new here, you have caught us in the middle of a series called From Another Perspective. During May each year, we just break everything down and just bring God's simple message, the gospel, the good news, clear and simply. We just focus on that. So welcome if you're new. We hope you get to hear about Jesus and hear about what his life means for yours. As we get into that though, I've been noticing recently how easy it is to divide a room. Like how easy it is to get people who normally get along and who normally have fun with each other and can be good friends, how easy it is to make them start fighting each other. Like a good example is if you ever pull one of these out and there's people who love Androids in the room, you're going to hear statistics on why their phone's better immediately and the room will be divided and they'll try to justify why their purchase is better with all these numbers and stuff and you go, "I don't care, mine's easy to use. Mine makes sense." When I was trying to figure out different examples of this, someone said to me, "Oh, that like there's cats and dogs, you know, people that divides people." I thought that doesn't really count because there is truth in that. Like there is definitive truth. If you're sitting in here and you think that cats are better than dogs, we're here for you. We support you, but you really need to seek help. But the most divisive thing of recent history, I think, is this dress that's going to come up on the screen. If it does, I hope it does. Yes, this dress. So like I work in the office here, like I'm one of the ministers here, and our office is just up there, and you know, we all work for the church, right? So our office is lovely, And we all treat each other really well. And say, oh, bless you. God bless you. You know, how great to be with you. Let's pray together. You know, let's just spend some time with God. This dress comes into the scene, right? And people who are basically just wrong think they see it as white and gold. And that's just wrong, plain and simple. It's blue and black. And I wasn't amazed at the fact that people could see this differently. I was amazed at the way it divided the people. So I went from just being like, I wasn't like, your eyes are wrong. I was like, you as a person, you are wrong. Like I went from questioning people's perception to questioning every moral decision they've made from the day they were born to questioning their parents and how they were raised. Like I was like, you haven't just failed to see color. You have failed as a human. The office that was loving and Christian and kind had turned into a heated cauldron of back and forth division. Speaking of viral, if you have a thing called the internet, you've probably seen this guy recently. Or if you just were here when he was praying, that's Josh Hawkins, our young adults minister, aka the viral sensation, well over 20 million views across all the different media over the last few weeks for throwing things over his shoulder into other things, is the claim. On radio stations, TV shows in America, TV shows in Spain, is that right? Yeah, like just crazy things like that. But people were divided. You know, people are like, it's fake. I swear it's fake. And people made videos being like, this is why it's fake. This is why it's fake. Other people are like, trust me, I know him. It's real. He just has way, way too much time on his hands and throws too much stuff. But I'm lucky enough. I've been in the office with Joshy as he's done this. And I can tell you guys with 100% truth and 100% conviction that it might be real. It might be legit. There's so many things that like just divide a room. There's so many things that make besties worsties and like just destroy families. And one thing that's never an exception to this, one thing that's been dividing people through all of history is Jesus. Jesus has the knack of getting people angry at each other, dividing a room, dividing opinions. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at this story that we just had read out for us and the division that takes place in the crowd. When Jesus speaks, there's this massive division between the groups of people, and I want to look at that, but I also want to look at, following that, the response. They're the two things I want to look at, how the people divided when they heard from Jesus, but then how Jesus responded to them, to each and every single different group in that division. And you guys would pray with me as we set out to do that, that'd be awesome. Our Lord, thank you so much that you want to speak to us tonight, Lord. Thank you that you want your word to go out and to hit our hearts and to change our lives. And we just bring ourselves before you, Lord, and ask that you would speak to us, and that you would change us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd convict us, and that we just know you more by the end of tonight, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to understand this kind of divide, the first thing that we're looking at, we need to set the scene. So we're in Jerusalem. Jesus has just come off the back of doing heaps of miracles. He's healed people. He's fed 5,000 people with just a few bits of bread and a few fish. He's walked on water. He's turned water into wine. So he's starting to get a following, right? He's done all these things that no one can explain. And these miracles are catching on and building a bit of a crowd. And he's been getting up and teaching. And he's been saying some crazy things, claiming to be God, telling people that they need to follow him, that they need to give their lives to him. And that's caused a massive divide. People have heard the teaching and gone, that's awesome, I'm on board, I want to follow this Jesus guy around. But the leaders, the church leaders, the Jewish church elders and all of that, they're angry. He's taking away the power from their church, he's taking the attention from their church and putting it on him. So they're angry and they're kind of coming against him. So that's the scene that's set, and there's this festival. And the festival brings people in from all over town. There would be massive crowds, masses of religious people, all celebrating God, all there to worship God. There'd probably be people from other religions just enjoying the crowd, enjoying the culture. There's a big crowd, and that's the scene that Jesus is in. That's the situation that Jesus is speaking to. And we see as he speaks, this crowd just get divided. So we start at verse 25, if you're following along in John 7. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man that they're trying to kill? Yet here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Had the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? See, Jesus, as he's going around and he's preaching, he's saying, I am the Messiah. And if you don't know what that means I am basically, I'm sent from God. I'm here to save you. You should worship me as your God, as your King. You should follow me and give your life to me. Jesus is saying to the Jewish people, I am the one that you have been waiting for years and years and years and years and years. And the church has been waiting for this Messiah. But if someone speaks a doctrine, if someone speaks something that is against the teaching of the church, then that church in that time had the power to put them in jail or to kill them. If it was to be considered blasphemy what they were saying, then that church would arrest them, trial them, and probably put them to death. That's the power that the church had. So as Jesus says, I'm the Messiah, and they haven't arrested him yet, people start to ask these logical questions. Well, he's going out and saying basically that he's God, and the church hasn't arrested him. Does that mean the church is agreeing? Does that mean that they're on his side? They think he's the Messiah. And we see this is the first group of three in the division, because these guys, they're a bit confused. They're standing here in the middle and they're going, like, I'm seeing these miracles and I'm hearing this teaching and it's piqued my interest, but I've got questions. I've got questions about this because they're just not quite sure. So they start to ask these questions. You see, as the verse continues, have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. So this group that's seemingly standing in the middle, this first group in the division, they're going, we know where Jesus grew up. We know where he's from. And in the Old Testament, we're told we won't know where the Messiah comes from. So they're starting to ask these logical questions. They've been interested by Jesus. Something about his miracles, something about his teaching, something about who he is. It's captured their heart a little bit, captured their mind. They're interested, but they've got questions. They've got questions. Well, we know where he's from. How does that work? If he's claiming to be the Messiah, we shouldn't know where he's from. So that's the first group in this big division. And as Jesus sets out to answer that question, as Jesus sets out to address that question, we see the second group form. From verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from, but I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. And he's talking about the Father in heaven. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. We just need to hold up a second there and remember where Jesus is. Jesus is at a religious festival. He's got the people who run the church. Some of these guys would be considered the authority of religion over the known world for these guys. These are the people who week in, week out, run the synagogue, run the church, run the service, teach people how to connect with God. And Jesus says, you don't know God. That's crazy. To say to the people who are the religious leaders that they do not know God, the people whose job it is to connect people with God, you don't know God, and then they reject him. Immediately, the church leaders, the elders, the people who run it, they say, at that time they tried to seize him. That's where we get the second group. Now, the second group of this divide are against Jesus. They want him silenced, they want him in prison, they want him in chains, and they eventually want to see him dead because he is speaking something that they don't believe. This group wants Jesus silenced. They don't want one more person to hear the stuff that he's speaking. They don't want one more person to follow him or one more person to even think about him. They want Jesus dead. Dead and buried. So there we have two groups already. We've already got a divided group. This group's going, I've got some questions about this Jesus guy. I've got some thoughts that I need to mull over. I've got some things I want to ask him. Let's question him. Let's find out more. This group's going, no, let's put him in prison and let's crucify him. He's speaking against the church. He's saying wrong things about God. Let's crucify him. Jesus divides the crowd. Jesus divides the group. Verse 30 says, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus had a plan, Jesus had a purpose, and no group of people were ever going to stop him from that. As they set out to arrest him, Jesus got away. It doesn't say he fought, it doesn't say he resisted, it just said that they didn't lay a hand on him because his hour did not come. They were not able to interfere with the plans that Jesus had. So here we have the two groups. I want to question him and I want to kill him. And Jesus has another group responding to him. From verse 31, still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? We get a third group. This third group, they've seen his miracles. They've seen or heard about him walking on water. They were a part of the 5,000 men and their families that got fed with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. They saw him turn water into wine at a wedding. They saw all these sick people become healthy. And then they heard Jesus preach. And when Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah, the only way to God is through me," they go, "Yes. Yes, he is the Messiah. I want to follow him. He's proven it. Surely there's no one coming after him that can do all these amazing things, that can speak like he speaks." This group says, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And we have the third group in this great divide. In this big crowd, as Jesus speaks in the temple courts, we have three groups of people established. This one says, let's make him king. Let's put him on a throne. This group in the middle says, let's question him. Let's put him in the courtroom. And this group says, let's kill him. Let's put him in the grave. As Jesus never fails to do, he's divided the crowd. And there's so many different responses to him, so many different places where people stand. And it's really no different today. You can take a snapshot of me and my family at dinner time when I was growing up, and there was kind of me and my dad in this camp. We're both like, yeah, we believe in Jesus, we love Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is the Messiah. We love him and we care for him. You'll find my brother and my mother just wanting to please everyone, and they stand here. And they kind of, I don't really believe, but I'm not like them. I'm not against it. I've got questions and I'm not convinced. And then my sister, she stands over here and she will try to convert you to atheism. She will do her best to make sure you don't believe in Jesus. I remember a few years back now, I'd been battling for ages to get scripture into a high school. And eventually we got it in. Eventually we were able to teach scripture in a school where we hadn't been for 10 plus years. And I just came home celebrating. And when I told my family with excitement, my sister just shut down and was filled with anger towards me. She's like, that doesn't belong in school. Jesus doesn't belong in those kids' lives. Jesus should not be talked about in those areas. Even within my family, these three positions are illustrated, but within all of Australia, it's the same. There's about 60% of all of Australians identify with Jesus as a believer in Jesus. That includes the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Prezies, all of the above. Anyone who says they believe in Jesus makes up about 60% of the population of Australia. Then there's about 25% who stand here and say, I do not believe in God at all. In any God, in any way, shape or form. And I'm sure there's a lot of people standing in the middle going, I just don't know and I've just got questions and they're not being answered. This division is alive as much now as it's ever been. I was at a conference yesterday. It wasn't a Christian conference. It was like a medical style conference. And I met this guy afterwards from the Netherlands. And we're just chatting for a while. And we formed this like immediate broship sort of thing. We were like besties straight away. He was into snowboarding, and I love snowboarding, so we're talking about that. He snowboarded all the way through Europe, and I kind of sat there dying of jealousy but smiling at the same time. And then he's moved to Sydney, and so I'm like telling him where all the good beaches are, and he's learning to surf, so we're chatting about that. He's going to Tasmania soon. I got back from Tasmania not long ago. All this big conversation, everything was great. I'm like, I just made a friend from the Netherlands. This is awesome. I said to him, so like, what do you do for work? What are you doing here in Australia? He's like, oh, I work in a bank. I'm like, that's cool. You know, money, numbers, fun. He's like, what do you do? And I was like, I'm a minister. And the guy's face just dropped. He didn't want a bar of it. He just stopped talking to me, stopped caring about me, stopped wanting to have a friendship or even have a conversation. Simply because I identified over here, this is where I stood, and he was over there. This divide is as alive as ever. As Joshua was praying earlier, there's massive issues in scripture at the moment in the schools. There's a big crowd of people from this camp trying to stop anything Christian being mentioned in any public high school. And there's a big crowd of people from this camp saying, no, Jesus, Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the way. We need to tell the kids about him. And there's a division and there's a fight. This is alive now more than it's ever been. And it's so helpful to have it recorded in the Bible because it lets us stop and think. It lets us ask a question, and it's a simple question that I want to ask every one of you. Where do you stand? If I were to say to you, come up on stage and pick over here where you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is the Messiah and he is the only way to enjoy eternal life with God in heaven. Is that you? Or are you over here going, look, I've heard this teaching, I've heard these things about Jesus, I've heard bits and pieces, and there's just some things I can't believe and some questions I have, so I'm just not sure. Or are you over here and you're saying, I've heard it, I don't like it, I want it to be silenced, I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore in my life. Is this where you stand? If you asked to come up here and stand, where is it that you would stand? Where do you stand with God? I'd assume and I'd hope that in this church there's people that would identify with all three categories, people that would stand in different parts. I want you to know, first of all, that you're all welcome here. You're all welcome here week in, week out. What I want to look at, though, and what I want to challenge you with is Jesus' response. As this crowd is divided in front of him, Jesus then responds. Jesus then starts addressing the crowd, and it blows my mind what he does and what he says. As I was reading this this week, I was amazed by a part of this passage that starts in verse 32. In verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering. So these guys over here, this camp, the Pharisees, the church rulers, heard that this camp was saying, hey, like, I believe in this, he's the Messiah. And they got angry, so again, they sent the temple guards, and that's in verse 32. They sent people to go and arrest Jesus. So there is a group of people armed, and Jesus didn't carry any weapons, neither did his disciples. They're armed and they're ready with handcuffs to go and put Jesus in chains, to put him in prison, to see him eventually killed for blasphemy. Now, I just want to skip Jesus' response for a moment, because this really excites me. If you skip to verse 44 and verse 45, it says, some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? So these guards, they've been sent out to go and arrest Jesus. They've heard what Jesus has to say. They've heard how he responds to this division. And they come back empty-handed without even trying to their bosses, who will probably put them in prison for this. And they say, no one ever spoke like this man. Like, why didn't you arrest him? Where's Jesus? He should be in chains. We should be putting him in prison right now. No, no one ever spoke like this man. There was something about Jesus' response for these people that completely flipped their mindset from I'm going to arrest him to I'm going to put myself in harm's way to make sure he stays free. What is it in Jesus' response that could completely flip people's minds like that? What did Jesus say? As the three groups stood in front of Jesus, he addressed each and every single one of them equally. And tonight he's addressing each and every single one of us equally. And he offers them something. He offers them all a gift. He offers them all something that's greater than anything that they've ever known, that's greater than anything that they could ever imagine. Jesus offers them his spirit. Jesus offers them satisfaction. Jesus offers them joy and hope and salvation. If you read from verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, Jesus knew something about every single person in that crowd, and Jesus knows the same thing about every single one of us, and that's that we're thirsty. That we all have this hole in our heart that just looks for something more, that just looks for more satisfaction, that thirst for something deeper, something bigger, something greater than what we have. And we rely on ourselves to find it. I remember in my early years of high school, I was kind of the loser, the guy who was picked on a fair bit, kind of off to the side, teased a fair bit, and I didn't really have any friends. Because I'm like a massive extrovert and I'm like I need people energy, that like killed me. So I thought, like, what can I do? Because I know if I can fix my personality, I know if I can just become the right person, then I can get some friends and then I'll find satisfaction in that. And then, like, maybe if I fix my personality enough, if I project the right image, if I become what everyone else wants me to be, maybe if I do that, I'll be able to get a girlfriend as well. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. That's all I need. It's just some friends, just some people to hang around with, then I'll be satisfied. Then this hole in my heart will be full. Well, I went out and I did it. The funny thing is I changed my personality a bit. I changed the way I acted. I stopped trying really hard to get friends, and apparently that helps you get friends if you stop trying. And I probably became an easier person to be around. And at that time, I started going to youth group, and there was an awesome, like the cool group at my school, went to youth group, funny enough. And I actually got some friends. And funny enough, I actually got a girlfriend as well. And I started to be able to interact with people a lot better. I actually had a group of friends around me, and I was in no way satisfied. I wanted more. I didn't want to just be their friend. I wanted them to think I was cool. I wanted them to think that I was the best person in the group, that I lived the best life, that I was the happiest, and that I had the most fun. And that they should look to me and they should be like, oh, I want to be like Pat. I was never, ever satisfied. And then after a few of my other friends stopped coming to youth, I started actually going to the talks and listening. And I always kind of had Jesus in the back of my head as a, yeah, like I believe, but I don't care. And I heard about Jesus spoken in a way that he satisfies. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to give his spirit to you, to live in you. And it was a slow process, but slowly I learned that I'll find satisfaction in Jesus and Jesus alone. And no matter how much else I strive for, no matter what else I do to try to fill that hole in my heart that longs for something more, it can only be found in Jesus. I realized that I had a thirst, and the only way I could deal with that thirst was to listen to Jesus when he says, come to me. Come to me, all who are thirsty. And we all do it. I'm not alone in this. We're all searching for something more. We all have that hole, and we try to fill it up with friends. We try to fill it up with our image. You know, if I could just get the right personality, you know, if people could just think better of me, then I'd be satisfied. If I could just get the right amount of friends, then I'd be satisfied. For some of the older people, it might be, if I can just find, you know, the right guy or the right girl, then, you know, I'd be satisfied. If I could just start a family, you know, then I'd be satisfied. You know, if I could just get a few more followers, a few more likes on every post, a few more double taps coming my way, then I'd be satisfied. We do it constantly. We have this hole in our heart that just says, I'm thirsty, give me something, give me something. And we might get these things. We might get more friends, but the second we get more friends, we want even more. We want to have more approval. We might get heaps of followers, but the second we get that, we need more. You know, we might get the newest season of clothes, but the second we get that, the next things are out. We might buy all the new things, but as soon as we have that, another level of technology comes out and we want that. And we're never satisfied. We just go back for more and more and more and more. And that's because that hole in our hearts that says, I'm thirsty, can only be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That is the only way we will find true satisfaction. We're constantly saying, what can I do to quench this thirst? What can I do to find satisfaction? But Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I'll give you my spirit to live in you, and it will flow like a river inside you. And when God lives in us with his spirit, it satisfies, it fills our heart, it quenches our thirst again and again and again. It's not saying no hard times will come. There will be losses. There will be down times, there will be hard times. As much as there will be up times, there will be down times. But the Spirit will give a joy, will give a hope, will give a peace, will give an understanding, and will give salvation in a way that we'll have constant satisfaction. That we are in a relationship with God and that he lives in us. What does Jesus ask of the crowd? What does Jesus ask of us? It's simple, to believe. Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he means the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's that weird bit at the end. So you can see Jesus in front of this crowd. And he's addressing each and every group equally and offering them all the same love and the same option and the same hope and the same quench for their thirst. But it says that they will receive the Spirit when Jesus is glorified. As Jesus stands before each group, as he looks at the people who love him and believe in him, he seeks to give them his Spirit. But to do that, To rescue the people who are against him, to answer the questions of the people who are questioning him, Jesus had to be glorified. What does that mean? Well, Jesus had to then let himself be taken by this group. Jesus then gave himself over. When he said it was his time, he came to this group and he let them put his hands in chains. And we've got to remember as we read this that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God. So this is God handing himself over to people that hate him so that they can arrest him, so that they can beat him, so that they can whip him and spit on him and mock him. God, the Creator, on his knees being spat on and mocked. This was Jesus' response. And as they put a heavy cross on his back, we need to know that the weight of that cross was the weight of our sin. Because the reason Jesus gave himself over to this side of the argument was because God's spirit and our sin could never, ever be in the same place. So we need to be freed from our sin so that we could receive the Spirit, so that we could receive the satisfaction, so we could receive the joy and the promise. So Jesus, taking on our sin, takes on the death that comes with it. For the punishment of sin is death. And as he carries that cross up that hill, our weight and our guilt and our shame is on his shoulders. And as he's nailed to the cross, our sin is nailed there with him. And as Jesus dies, he pays the price for our sin. As Jesus stands before these three groups, he has a group that says, we love you, we want to follow you, we want to worship you. He has a group that says, we've got questions. And he has a group that says, we hate you and we want you dead. And I know if I was Jesus, I'd like rebuke these guys, answer their questions and go hang out with these guys. But no, Jesus says, okay, you can kill me. Okay, you can nail me to the cross because I want to pay the price for all of your sins. Yet we don't believe in a God who stayed dead and buried. As the passage says, Jesus was to be glorified. Jesus was to be glorified. Jesus was dead and buried for 3 days, and then the stone was rolled away, and he rose again in his glory and was glorified in victory over sin, in victory over death, in victory over all evil. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared in front of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people and said, "Here I am alive," he was glorified. See, the spirit we're promised isn't the spirit of the humbled Jesus on the cross. The spirit we receive is the living spirit of the risen God, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The spirit that satisfies is a spirit of victory. It's a spirit that defeated death, that defeated our sin. And a spirit that satisfies. And not only does it quench our thirst in this life, but it's a seal. The Spirit is a seal for what is to come. You are marked in him with a seal, Ephesians 1 says. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. When we come and when Jesus says to us, "Come to me," and we say yes, he pays the price for our sin, and then he gives us a spirit that promises us eternal life in heaven with God. The Spirit not only satisfies in this life, but acts as a seal so we know that we have eternal life with Jesus in heaven. So the question that we've got to ask at the end of all of this is, where do you stand? Because Jesus is saying to you, each and every one of you, come to me. And if we do, he offers us satisfaction in his Spirit, rivers flowing out of our hearts, quenching all of our thirst. We all know that there's got to be something more to life. There's got to be something better than going to school and studying hard so we can get into the right course and do well enough there so we can get the right job so we can work for long enough to retire early and die happy. If you know in your life there's got to be something more than that, if you feel in your life that you're always stretching for the next thing, that you're never satisfied, that you're always thirsty for something more, the only thing that will quench your thirst is the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give it to you. Come to me and I will quench your thirst. Come to me and I'll build it up like a well inside you for constant satisfaction." God calls us to him. So the question for each and every one of you tonight is, where do you stand? Are you over here and you're saying with me, "Amen, I believe in Jesus. I believe in what he's done for us. I believe that he's the Messiah and I follow him and I have the Holy Spirit living in me and I am full of joy." If that's you, then praise God. But I want to ask you a few questions. The first one, Why are you searching for joy in other places? Why do we as Christians constantly look to satisfy ourselves with things after things after things after things when we know that only Jesus will satisfy us? And why, if we know that being in this relationship with God, having this joy, having this satisfaction is the greatest thing that could ever happen to any man or woman or child, why aren't we telling our friends? Why aren't we joyfully proclaiming the good news to those around us? If you stand here and you go, yes, he is the Messiah, then why aren't we proclaiming that? Maybe tonight you're here and you have questions, and maybe hopefully tonight those questions were answered, and as Jesus says to you, come to me, that tonight you want to respond. And we want to praise God for that as well. And if you have more and more questions, we want to hear those questions and we want to answer those questions. Tonight maybe you came in here and you said, Jesus said that he's the Messiah and I just don't believe it. My prayer is tonight that as you heard Jesus' voice, as you heard him call to you, come to me. That you, like those guards, have your perspective changed. And you stop thinking, what can I do to fill up my life? And start thinking, what can Jesus do to give me satisfaction, to quench my thirst? Where do you stand? Tonight, all of you hopefully got one of these cards as you walked in. Just like the passage continues, the division is still there. From verse 40, it says, on hearing these words, some of these people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. If that's you, if you're like, yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, I believe them. I want to praise God with you. And if you could tick the first box on that, that would be amazing. And it would be awesome if you could all do that so the other people around you, when we stop for a minute to fill these in, so that they feel comfortable. And it continues, still many ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants? These people still had questions. These people were still wondering, who is this guy? I've got more questions. I've got more issues. If that's you, then there's two things I want to encourage you to do. The first one is I'd like to find out more about Jesus. And it says the Christianity Explained thing underneath. I would love you to tick that box and we'll get in contact with you and we'll hook you up with a group of people that will help you learn about the basics of Christianity, what it means to follow Jesus, what the Holy Spirit means in your life and what this satisfaction means. Or if you want one of the staff to contact you and help you with those questions, then tick that I still have question box. Maybe you're still over here in this camp and you want to say no thanks, not today. Then please feel free to tick that box and feel free to come back here again and again and again and come and ask us questions. Come and tell us what it is that makes you say, this is where I stand. So that we can talk with you, so we can care for you, we can love you, and that we can pray for you. Hopefully there's another group of people in the room. And that's the second box that says, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. If tonight you've heard a message and for the first time that voice of Jesus saying, come to me, has resonated with you and you want to start that relationship with Jesus, the first thing I want you to do is just tick that box. And then after the service, I'd love it if you'd come and say hi to me or one of the other ministers. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to celebrate with you. The angels in heaven are celebrating if you said, I want to start a relationship with Jesus. And we want to celebrate with you as well. Where do you stand? Where do you stand with Jesus? Is your life one where you're constantly trying to satisfy yourself? If it is, then I want you to hear the words of Jesus as he says, come to me and I will quench your thirst. I'm going to pray now, and if you are one of the people who tick that box saying, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus, this is a prayer that you can pray along with in your head. And if you've made that decision, if you've made that choice, then the Spirit's already come into you and the Spirit helped you make that choice. And I'd love to pray this prayer with you. If you're someone who has a relationship with Jesus, then you can pray along with this like always. So if you'd all bow your heads with me and pray. Lord, we are sorry for our sin. We are sorry for the times that we've gone against you. We're sorry for ignoring you. Lord, we want to ask now that you would forgive us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do forgive us because of what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection. And we pray now, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we now have the seal that promised us eternal life with you. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his great name. Amen.